You know, some have suggested that the topic of giving is one of the most difficult, if not the most difficult, topic in Scripture to talk about. In fact, a number of pastors will just refuse talking about the subject because they don't want to take a chance of offending anybody. Of course, then you have the other extreme where, you know, a few pastors will bring it up like the end of each month, coincidentally. But, you know, it's a difficult topic. And so just to remind ourselves, I am one who does not like to talk about giving unless it's in the Scripture that we happen to be in, which is why we go expositorily, verse by verse, through the Scriptures, so that we can't just pick and choose, but when we get to a specific topic, that's what we're going to talk about. And that's where we're at right now. Not to date myself or to date any of you for that matter, but perhaps you remember a comedian by the name of Flip Wilson. Yeah, those that chuckled, I get you. He's a black comedian from way back, what, in the 60s, 70s kind of era, time period. He was the one that made the phrase, "The devil made me do it," popular. That was Flip Wilson. He died in 1998, and unfortunately, I don't think he knew the Lord as his Savior when he did. But he would often do a skit where he was Reverend Leroy. He was the pastor of, I got a slide here. Get it up here. There we go. He was the pastor of the church of What's Happening Now. Yeah. And, of course, he'd play off of that. It was a lot of times it was very comedic, which, you know, he was a comedian. But anyway, he one time did a skit where he talked about giving. And it went like this. And I'm quoting here. The preacher was trying to get his people to be more enthusiastic about their church and specifically giving. In his sermon, the preacher said, "If this church is going to get anywhere, it has to learn to crawl." Of course, the congregation repeated, "Let it crawl, Pastor, let it crawl." And then he said, "And after it learns to crawl, it has to learn to walk." And the people said, "Let it walk, Reverend, let it walk." And he got really excited, and he says, "And after the church learns to walk, it needs to learn to run." The people said, "Let it run, let it run." And then he said, "And if the church is going to run, it's going to take money." "Let it crawl, Pastor, let it crawl." You know, it's just kind of the way it is. People don't like to hear about giving, you know. They didn't want to hear about this idea of giving. And so, but that's where we're at this morning. You know, we've heard so many pastors that unfortunately abuse the whole topic of giving. You know, they have this idea that, hey, if you give, you're going to be blessed. You know, how many times have we heard, I don't know, TV, or hopefully it wasn't at the church that you've gone to in the past, but, you know, if you give to the church, you will truly be blessed. You'll be healed if you give, right? Or you know, if you give to this ministry, we'll give you a holy washcloth. Yeah, you've heard that one, I'm sure, right? I see heads nodding out there, right? It's unfortunate. It has truly been abused in so many ways. There's so many arm-twisting techniques out there on why you should give to God's ministry out there. And so many young Christians, naive Christians, you know, they fall for it. But it's no wonder why some Christians get timid about this idea of giving. You know why they cringe? "Oh, no, he's going to talk about giving, you know." It's no wonder. Jesus said it's important. It's better to give than to receive, he says. It was an important thing to Jesus as well. Open your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. There's Bibles in front of you if you don't have one with you. I feel it's so important to actually look in our scriptures, and God's word just kind of comes off the page. It just pierces us. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and as I've mentioned, it's always been my policy that I'm not going to talk about money. I'm not going to twist arms. You know, I don't want that reputation that, oh, he's one of those that, you know, twists people for getting money for some well-intended ministry or, you know, whatever. I truly believe if God wants something in a church, he's going to provide for it. He's going to make it happen. However, now, if you happen to be one of those out there that would like to give, say, $10 million to this church, you know, we could build a really nice multiplex out here with a gymnasium, and, you know, we could draw all kinds of whatever's in here. I'm just kidding. No, I'm just kidding. Since we do study the Bible verse by verse, it just so happens that that's where we're at right now. We're talking, Paul is talking about the importance of giving. Now, let's be honest. If it were not for the giving of God's people, the churches wouldn't survive. We wouldn't be able to do what God calls us to do. In fact, I've read statistics, and of course, it's all over the map, but as I kind of put all the pieces together, it seems that about somewhere between 3,500 and 5,000 churches just in the United States close their doors every year. That is just, it makes me wonder how many churches open their doors every year. But because of the lack of finances, they have to close their doors is a big reason for it. And the enemy loves it when a church closes their doors. So it's important. It's important. One study that I read said that the average family gives about 2.2% of their income to their local church. While most of their finances and money goes towards housing and cars and vacations and all those kinds of things, none of which has anything to do with advancing the kingdom of God. So giving is important. Giving is important. I think you all know that. Last week we began with verse 1 of chapter 8. And because this topic is so important, and since it is important, we want to keep everything in context, okay? I don't want to just grab it out of Scripture, but we want to understand why is Paul even talking about it? He says, and well, let's just read through it here just to kind of get back into the flow. He says, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy, their extreme poverty, have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own free will. And I love this. We talked about this last week. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also, talking about the act of giving. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. All throughout Paul's letters, and specifically this letter, he always has so much emphasis on grace, God's grace, the importance of God's grace. And in these two chapters, even though it's talking now about giving, he's showing how giving is an expression of God's grace. That just our generosity is just an overflow of God's grace. You know, and while our world out there is driven by, you know, lust and greed and how much I can get, you know, and all that kind of stuff, that was the condition of the church in Corinth. It was all about me. It was how much they could gather, how much they could collect for themselves. And so Paul wrote about it. In the first 9 verses, Paul tries to motivate his readers by encouraging them to take a lesson from the churches in Macedonia. He would call it the church, but there was actually 3 churches kind of collectively, and their heart of how they were so willing to give. And then, of course, he showed us through the act of Jesus and how much Jesus has given us. The church in Macedonia, again, we talked about it last week. They were in deep, deep poverty. I don't know, think in your minds what extreme poverty might be like. And they were worse than that. It was just tremendous poverty there in Macedonia. And yet, verse 4 tells us that they begged Paul to be a part of the giving to help the saints in Jerusalem that were also in poverty. He says, according to their means, beyond their means, and of their own free will. Just amazing. And of course, Jesus, who's the ultimate example of giving, who was willing to give it all away just that we might have the riches of heaven. Jesus, who is willing to give. Now this morning, we're going to pick up with verse 10, where Paul is going to now talk about not the motivation, but the practice of giving. The practice of giving. Look at verse 10. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. And the first thing that I want you to see here is this whole idea of giving, this practice of giving. It is voluntary. It's voluntary. There we go. Paul had just stated earlier in verse 8 that this is not a command. I'm not commanding you to do this. The Lord isn't commanding you to do this. I'm not twisting your arm to do this. But he says it's a matter of judgment. It's my opinion, basically, is what he's saying here. Nowhere in the Bible, and don't miss this, nowhere in the Bible are we commanded to give or even told how much to give. Oh, but I've heard 10%. No. If you want to really try to go to a percentage, looking, of course, the Old Testament is where they'll take you. It truly could be something more like 30%. But it nowhere does it tell you how much you have to give. Paul doesn't resort to any kind of arm twisting here. He just says, it's my opinion. You know, I'm reminded, you know, as I read what Paul had to say here, and hopefully you get this too, God never had to give to us either. God never had to give his grace. He never had to give his love. He never had to give salvation. Yet out of his love, out of his graciousness, he gave. And that's the principle that we should learn here. It seems that when Titus first visited the believers in Corinth, he told them about the needs of the saints in Jerusalem. They were well aware of what was going on there. I shared all that last week, how, you know, because of they were all gathering together from all different regions, coming together to celebrate a festival, that they were all there, and then that was, of course, when Pentecost happened and the Holy Spirit came down on them. And so now there's all this big revival, and all these people are gathered together, and it's just overcrowded with people and no place to stay. There wasn't enough food, and so there was this tremendous poverty. And it says the church supported them. In fact, it says you were the first a year ago to desire to do this. They were the first church, it would seem, the Corinthian church was the first church to make this attempt to support the churches or the people there in Jerusalem. But now it's a year later, and Paul is kind of reminding them, he's addressing all this, he says, remember you made this commitment. You need to follow through with it now. And in his second letter to Corinth, which was actually 1 Corinthians, we've talked about the four letters that he wrote. The first letter we don't have. The second letter is actually 1 Corinthians. Then there was the third little short scathing letter, and then there was the fourth letter, which is 2 Corinthians. But anyway, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, he says, on the first day of every week, let each one of you put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. Now again, there's no specific amount that he says to put aside, but that just put aside proportionally as you're blessed by God's grace. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that here in a little bit. But then a few verses later in verse 14, he says, let all that you do be done in love. Or you might say, let all that you do be done as an expression of God's love or expression of God's grace. The churches in Macedonia, they surely demonstrated that. They demonstrated God's grace through the giving. They had to beg to give. Jesus demonstrated giving. Paul now encourages the saints in Corinth to give voluntarily as an expression of grace. You know, it seems that that was their heart initially, to want to give. But then whatever things come along and, oh, well, you know, I kind of like that over there. I'm going to put my money there instead or whatever. They didn't follow through with what they had originally volunteered to do. And that brings us to our second point, and that is that we would give completely. Give completely. Follow through. Verse 11, so now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness is desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. See, the believers in Corinth, they had this desire initially to want to give and to help out and all this, but for whatever reason, they never followed through. Now, I don't know about you, but that's kind of a hard lesson to learn here, right? There's so many things that come along that, you know, kind of distract us. How many times, well, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands because we'll probably all have to raise our hands, but how many times have you made a promise to give to somebody's ministry, and then, you know, maybe you started to give, and a month or two goes by, and then you just kind of stop, or you never really started to begin with. That's what was happening there. But don't feel bad, because I've been there too. I think we're all guilty of that. You know, we hear a super powerful message about the starving children in some country and how desperately they need just one meal a day even. You know, maybe they don't see a meal for every 2-3 days. Just one meal a day. And it just takes a couple dollars to help them out. And, you know, and we're so touched by that. And then a few months go by and, you know, more important things come along. That is what was happening in Corinth. And of all places, Corinth wasn't in poverty. It was an extremely wealthy city. They had the means. They had what it took, but yet other things took priority. Isn't it nice to know that God, who has promised to share his riches with us, doesn't change his mind or pull back on his promises, that in Christ we have everything through him? It's just great to know. Paul is telling the believers in Corinth, practice what you preach. Bottom line, don't just say that you're going to give. You know, hey, man, we're going to do great. We're going to give, whatever. Don't just start and then just quit. Don't let things, you know, distract you. Give completely. Follow through with your promises. Follow through with your commitments. It seems that here by verse 11 that the Corinthians were, as I noted, very able, very capable of giving. Paul would have never written this kind of a letter to the churches in Macedonia because he knew of their poverty. In fact, he told them, you know, not to give, and they begged him to give. But here in this church, he's like, come on, guys, you got to follow through because you've clearly got the means and capability of doing that. We also, you know, as I noted, we're very well aware of the economical conditions in Corinth. So anyway, enough on that. It's a great lesson for us because, you know, by all standards, us in the United States have really got it pretty well. And I don't think there's any of us that could say we're in that kind of poverty that we couldn't give. So it's just a great lesson. You know, if you're going to commit, follow through, give completely. Now, look at verse 12 here. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, and that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. And that brings me to my final point here, and that is that we are to give proportionally. Give proportionally. And this is where I want to spend the remaining time of our moment this morning, because this is such an important lesson for us to understand and to grab. Paul says that there may be fairness or equality, some translations say there. Now, again, this is one of those passages that can so often get abused or taken out of context. Some have tried to use this passage to promote what I would call Christian socialism. You know, let's all come together in one commune and we'll, you know, be all equal in all kinds of things here and put all of our belongings together. That's not what Paul is saying here, not even in the slightest. He's not promoting the idea of equality in amount. Don't miss that. He's not promoting equality in the amount. He's not even promoting it in the equality in the things that you give here. He's promoting the practice of equality in response. In response, equality in response. We are to give in proportion to what we have available to give, not according to what we don't have, is basically what he's saying in verse 12. And I especially like what he says in verse 13. In other words, you know, one person shouldn't have to work like crazy to be able to take care of others while someone else just lazily sits by and does nothing and lets somebody else do all the work. Every Christian should make an equal attempt or effort to give proportionally with what they have, what they're capable of. The point is, everyone equally should try to give within their means. Simply put, how many times, and I don't want you to raise your hands here, but how many times have we seen or have heard of wealthy Christians, you know, that are living in these wonderful homes, but are giving just a fraction to God's ministry, to God's work? I'm reminded, as I thought through this, I was reminded of the story of the widow. Remember that Jesus told about? This was in Mark chapter 12. In fact, I've got a slide here. I'll put it up for you. Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box, for they all contributed out of their excess, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. And that's exactly what Paul is referring to here. That's the practice that Paul is talking about here. If God has greatly blessed you, then share a proportion of that blessing with someone who isn't, who's less fortunate, is all he's saying here. He says in verse 14 that, you know, there may come a day when you'll be in need then, and so then somebody can bless you. You know, and I would hate to be the person that God says, well, you have a need now, and well, what did you do when you were taken care of before? Anyway, give what you have in proportion to how God has blessed you. It's simply as simple as that. And Paul even supports this whole idea from Exodus chapter 16, verse 18, is what he's having in mind here. Picking up with verse 16, Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it every man as much as he should eat. You shall take an omer, a piece." In a case you don't know what an omer is, it's a tenth of an ephah. Yeah. An ephah, by the way, is about a bushel, okay? You know what a bushel is? For those of us that used to pick apples and stuff. Yeah, anyway. Anyway, so it's about a tenth of that is what he's saying here. Gather as much as you can. Take an omer, a tenth of this. According to the number of persons each of you has in his tent. And the sons of Israel did so, and some gathered much, and some gathered little. Verse 18, when they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. The story that Paul is relating to, this one of Moses and the sons of Israel, and by the way, there was about 2 million people there. They were in the wilderness. They had nothing to eat. And what happened? God rained down manna on them. You know the story. They didn't know what it was called, what it was, so they called it manna, which basically means, what is it? You know, how many times have you sat down to the dinner and said, manna? Okay, and that was basically what it was there, okay? They called it manna. Some had means to gather up larger portions than others. Perhaps they were the younger and they could work faster. They had the capability, whatever. I had bigger baskets, you know, but then there was some others who could only get little. But when they collected it all and gathered it all together, and what was amazing is when they then started to distribute all this, it was just enough to take care of all 2 million people. God just provided. And that's the whole idea here. What's the moral behind this whole story? God is responsible for what we have. God is the one that pours down the manna. God is the one that provides. It's all from God. And we're just to give in proportion to what he has blessed, what he's given us with. You know, we sometimes hear people, you know, they boast about how well off they are and how well they're doing financially. And they say, it's because I worked so hard and I made the right kind of investments. And, you know, I put my money in the right places and you know, and all these kinds of, you know, the truth of the matter is, yeah, they may have made some wise decisions, but if God didn't want them to have that money, he could so easily take it right back. It's God who provides. God is the one that blesses. There's nowhere in Scripture where God promises that we're going to be wealthy, that we're going to be rich, but he does say he's going to bless. But he doesn't want us to hoard those blessings. He wants us to share those blessings proportionally with those around us. I love what Job had to say. The Lord, he gave, but the Lord takes away. And blessed be the name of the Lord. It's all about what God does. It's how God blesses. Give proportionally. Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, I don't know if you've ever heard the name, was well known in the early 1900s for being very scholarly and having a way of telling about how it was, making things simple to understand. And he would take things and just really apply it to just everyday life. He was just really well known for that. And in 1920, he in fact was one of the pioneers of radio preaching. Eventually, he launched his own radio broadcast called the Bible Study Hour. Anytime that he would preach a sermon, he would love to have a forum afterward where he would open up and allow people to ask questions. Well, one time he was preaching on Exodus chapter 16, and afterward a very skeptical person spoke up and wanted to ask him a question. He says, "Dr. Barnhouse, what explanation do you give for the fact that almost 2 million people could live in a total desert for 40 years? How do you explain that kind of a thing?" He said one word: God. "Next question, please." It's that simple. Why do you have whatever it is you have? God. We need to be reminded of that. You know, yeah, many of us work hard and, you know, we've made good decisions and, you know, and we haven't spent on crazy things or whatever, you know, and we've tried to do things. It's God. He could take it away tomorrow. How has God blessed you? Give proportionally. You know, and maybe that's kind of where the whole concept of tithing even came in from. You know, they've picked this percentage or whatever. You know, if somebody's all the time giving 20% of their work, you know, someone else might be only giving 1%. That's not equality, and that's not what Paul is preaching here. But if everybody is just giving proportionally to the way God has blessed them, that's equality. That's what it's all about. So I would challenge ourselves this morning. How has God prospered you? How has God blessed you? Has he blessed you 10% worth? Has he blessed you 20% worth? Has he blessed you 50% worth? Does that mean then that you should give 10, 20, whatever? God doesn't want us to be legalistic about our giving. He's not going to say how much you have to give. In fact, as I mentioned earlier, there's no place in Scripture that supports you must give X amount of dollars. But it is an expression of God's grace. As we show giving, we're just expressing how much God loved and how much God gave. And that's what it's all about. It's an expression of God's grace. And as I say this so many times, you hear, and I'm going to say it a lot more, if we truly get a handle on God's grace, when we truly understand how much God has poured into us, how much he's sacrificed, how much he has paid for our souls, how can we not want to reciprocate? How can we not want to give? That's what it's all about. Give proportionally. It's between you and the Lord. Remember that. What you give is totally between you and the Lord. How much he's blessed you. It's that simple. A man once had a heart attack. He was rushed to the hospital. He was to receive very little company and was not to be excited. While in the hospital, his rich uncle died and left him $1 million. His family wondered how to break the news to him with the least amount of excitement. It was decided that they would ask the preacher if he would go and break the news quietly to the man. So the preacher went. He gradually led up to the question. And the preacher asked the patient, what would he do if he inherited $1 million? He said, "I think I'd give half of it to the church." Preacher died. It's supposed to be funny. Yeah, ask me later. Now, giving it's just an expression of God's grace. It's so important. God so freely gave graciously to us. We're just to give proportionally back. Jesus said in Matthew 5:16, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And then just a few verses later, verses 40 and 42, he said, "And if anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you. Do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you." Friends, our community is watching. They're looking to see how we act as Christians. They're looking to see, you know, what are we doing with this grace thing that God has poured out on us. They want to find faults. They're looking so intently. We need to demonstrate God's grace. We need to demonstrate as Jesus did. And just wanting to give. Give voluntarily. Give completely. Give proportionally. It is truly an expression of God's grace. How much more can you say than that? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the challenge that it often gives to us. Father, it is truly my heart this morning, my prayer that none of us would feel guilty about this topic of giving, that none of us would feel arm-twisted by it. But God, that we would just truly see how important it is to you. That Jesus was willing to come to this earth and surrender everything, to become poor, that we might have your inheritance. And Father, you have truly blessed us in so many ways. You have poured out on us beyond what we deserve. May we just simply want to pour back. May we just simply have the heart of Jesus that we would want to give to support what it is you are doing. Whether it's just helping a neighbor, whether it's helping our family, whatever it might be, helping your church, Father, may we just have the heart of Jesus to just want to give, and that we would give completely, not that we would just say we're going to do it, but that we would follow through, and that it would be truly proportional to how you've blessed us, and you have blessed us in so many ways. Father, again, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for what it teaches us, what it reminds us, what it challenges us, sometimes convicts us. Father, thank you for speaking to us even now. And may we take this lesson that you've shown us and just make it part of our practice. Give you all the thanks and praise in Jesus' name. Amen.